Well, if you would, to 1 John, way in the back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look together today at verses 1 through 13 for our scripture reading. We've kind of been going through, when I've been with you, we've been going through this small book of 1 John, looking at it, and you notice that John is seeking to bring certain topics that, as an older pastor, he felt ought to be brought up and reminded his congregations. So we're going to look at this part of God's Word together. We always remember when we take our Bibles that this is God's Word. It's inspired. It is authoritative because it's God's Word. It's God's truth. And so we need to know it. And so we're going to pay good attention to what he says here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, of 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is God's Word. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you that we can read this passage from 1 John, that we can take it in, and we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, enable us to see, hear, and understand. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these first century Christians, as we've seen in our study, were under a lot of pressure. They were under pressure from different areas of life. They were under moral pressure. John talked about the pressures in chapter 2. You remember, he talked about the fact that we have the pressure from the world, from our own flesh, and from the devil's temptations. He said there were also intellectual pressures, because false prophets had come into the church and they tried to subvert the faith of many people by introducing false heresies that would make people not sure about what they really believed. And then they had physical pressures. There was the persecution in the early church. You think about it. There was the persecution from the Romans. There was the persecution from their Jewish neighbors. These Christians were looked down upon by many and rejected by society. All those kinds of pressures on you daily must have been something and difficult to bear. Now, we know a little bit about this because we live with many of these same pressures. In our world, you know, there's still the same three pressures that John talked about in 1 John 2, where he said the world, you know, the pressure of the world and its belief system, how it's trying to convert us to its way of thinking, always. We know that there was the pressure of the flesh, our own flesh. We always want to go in our own directions that please ourselves and what we want to do and say. And then there's the pressure that comes upon us from the devil's temptations. We know that he's very real. We see evidence of that all over in our society, don't we? John is an elder pastor. He's in his 90s when he's getting ready, when he's writing these things. He's writing from a world of experience. He's writing from being with Jesus. He's writing from being in the world that he's been in all those years in Asia Minor, those churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation that he talks about. He had pastored many of those churches. He had dealt with people in those areas. The one thing that he saw that was often missing because of the pressures of the world, because of the pressures of society, because of the pressures of persecution, and the heresies that tried to raise their heads within the churches. All those pressures made him think that some people were going to say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. All of these pressures have put themselves on me, and I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure who's telling me the truth. I'm not sure what is right. And so many of these early believers were struggling with assurance. They were struggling with the fact that they weren't sure that when they died they'd go to heaven. They weren't sure that they would have communion with God in eternity for forever. So John is an older pastor. John is an experienced pastor. John is somebody who had seen it all from the time he was a young man when he was with Jesus to now to being an old man facing his last days. John wanted to make sure that his congregation understood that in Christ there was life, that in Christ there's eternal life, that through Christ you can have eternal life with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with the Son. He wanted them to have that assurance. Now, there's many people in our society today that would say, I'm not sure whether you can have that kind of faith. I'm not sure whether you can have that kind of assurance. You know, a lot of times people in our world aren't sure of some of the things that people have been sure of for a long time. Many would say it's not possible to know that you're saved. And you know, a lot of times that's because we all look at our own lives and we say, I did this, and I've thought this, and I've been there, and you know, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I don't deserve eternal life. I had some time in one of my pastorates where I was visiting with an elderly couple. This man had been a World War II fighter. He'd been a World War II bomber pilot. And he struggled with assurance because of the fact that he remembered what his bombs had done in World War II, how many people he had been responsible for killing. And that bothered him in his elder years. Can you have assurance? Can you know that you're forgiven? Can you know that we have peace with God? John wants us to know. When I read to you this morning from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13, it says this: This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Straightforward. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Straightforward. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, God wants us to know. God doesn't want you to have to wait till you die to find out if you have eternal life. God wants you to know. He wants you to know now. He wants you to know that if you have life, it's because Christ has died for you, because Christ has paid for your sins, because Christ went to the cross and bore the penalty that you and I deserved. And he took it all upon himself. All to Jesus we owe everything. These are the things that we think about. When we look at the Apostle John, we look at what he was trying to do. John, remember, had a lot of authority. He was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was an apostle called to serve Jesus all of his life. You know, apostle was one sent out with the gospel. He was a pastor in these churches in Asia Minor, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete. God wants us to know, and to know that we can have trust in him. He wants us to grow up in the faith. He wants us to have assurance. You know, throughout 1 John, John has emphasized that you can know because there's three basic tests. He talked about these three tests already. And let me just remind you of what they were. The first test was the belief test. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in that one who was sent from heaven? You know, Susan and I have been reading through the Old and New Testaments. And you know, you come to the end of Malachi, and you remember that there were 400 silent years there where there was no prophet sent from God between Malachi and John the Baptist. But can you imagine what those 400 silent years, if you want to call them that, those 400 years in which no word from God, no prophet sent from God. And at the end of that 400 years, here comes John the Baptist. And what does he say? I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm the one that the prophets talked about. I'm telling you to get ready because the Messiah that we've been looking for since Adam, the Messiah is coming. Have you believed in that Messiah? Have you believed that Jesus is the Messiah who came for you, that he lived for you, that he died for you, that he bore all of your sins in his body on the cross? That's the belief test. The second test we call the obedience test. If you've come into fellowship with God through Christ, then are you in fellowship with God? Are you in obedience with God? Are you doing the things that he's commanded you? You see, a lot of times, you know, we've kind of been led in the past, and we thought, okay, if I make a profession of faith, if I say that I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of like an insurance policy. I'm okay, right? And, you know, it's important to believe. That's the first test. But the second test is, are we obedient? Are we being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we following him? Are we living like he's calling us to live? You know, what does Matthew 28 said? Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey the things that I've commanded you. You know, we're called to obedience. It's not just that we say, okay, I can subscribe to this belief test about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can sign my name to the bottom of it, and I'm saved, and that's it, right? Well, God would say no, because he not only told us to believe the right things, but he told us to live out the right things. He told us to obey our Savior. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love others, but if you love me enough to follow and to obey my commandments. Here's the proof of the one who loves me. The one who loves me will keep my commandments. See, that's important, isn't it? That's the obedience test. And then there's the third test. There's the love test. The love test is, if we've come into fellowship with God, if we've believed him, if we want to obey him, then we remember what he did on the night that he was with his disciples and he washed their feet. And, you know, he spent that time with them, and he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. The new commandment's not a new commandment. It's really an old commandment. But here's what the commandment is, that you love one another. And remember, Jesus explained that we're not only supposed to love the people we like, but we're supposed to love the people we don't like. In other words, we're to show kindness and love, to even love your enemies, Jesus told us. So those are the three tests. Have you passed those three tests? Have you passed the belief test, the obedience test, and do you love others? These are the three tests that John mentions over and over again in 1 John. So Christianity is not just a set of things that I subscribe to. It's not just a book like Mao's Little Red Book that I read and I say, okay, I'm going to buy this. You know, I'm going to become a communist. I'm going to read Mao's Little Red Book and I'm going to subscribe to it. No, Christianity is not just subscribing to a set of beliefs. It's believing, it's obeying, and it's loving. These are the three tests that he gives us. But I want you to see also that he says in verses 5 through 8 that there are three witnesses to the truth. In verses 5 through 8, he says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only with water, but also with water and with blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. You know, the three witnesses of the truth, he says here in these verses, are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. One of the commentators writes about the water, and he says most of these Bible scholars refer to the water as the water of baptism. Joel Beakey says it like this: Jesus entered his office as Messiah by water, baptized by John, baptized as the ceremonial act to the priesthood. The water of baptism was the witness of God the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son. He was truly the Messiah sent from heaven to save the lost world. You know, the water of baptism, it was when he was baptized that the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's one witness to us. What's the second witness? Well, it's the blood, but it's the blood of the cross. Beakey points out, because the prophets had said that the Messiah would suffer and pay for the sins of his people. This is the witness, the second witness. Then the third witness is, of course, the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit testifies to our spirit that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The preaching of the apostles, the ministry of the Spirit through the apostles by signs and wonders and miracles. And remember, we heard Paul say in 1 Corinthians, no one is able to say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you've got the three tests, you know, belief, obey, love. Now we've got the three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And you know, when you go to a courtroom and you hear testimony, you know, usually we hear a few witnesses up on the witness stand, don't we? And we listen and pay attention to those witnesses. Now, some of those witnesses, you know, we know that their testimony has to be backed up. It can't be just one person comes to court and says, okay, I saw this. We don't usually take just one witness, because that person could have some vindictive purpose in his mind or heart against the person on trial. So we take the testimony of several witnesses. We have to prove by different witnesses that what is being done or what is being portrayed is in fact true. God is saying, and John is saying in this passage, look how many witnesses we've got. We've got the three tests that prove that you have believed, obeyed, and that you have loved. But also, we have the witnesses that all this is true. And if we were in a courtroom, we would say, where two or three witnesses have been substantiated, then we're going to take that as truth. Well, John says in here, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son, that the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony himself, in himself. He that has the Son has life. You see, over and over again, John is bringing us to these places to give us assurance. He wants us to know that if we've trusted in Christ, if we've passed those three tests, then we have eternal life. And you know, if we accept in a courtroom the testimony of three ordinary witnesses, how much more should we accept the testimony of God? How much more should we accept his word when he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased"? How much more should we see the testimony of the cross where Jesus lays down his life for us and pours out his lifeblood so that we could be saved, so that he could cover our sins as the one perfect lamb, as John himself said, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How much more should we believe the testimony of God than we believe the testimony of men? Now, he says in here, if you have believed these testimonies, then you're an overcomer or a conqueror or a winner. An overcomer. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about that. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." Just reminding us again and again that if we have overcome by trusting in Jesus, that we have eternal life. In John 3, if you jump back to John's argument in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, you remember John spoke about being born again and being born from above. And he said, "We're born again by the Spirit of God." So those who are born again by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Does God throw away his children? We heard this morning in the parable of the lost lamb that God is like that father. He's like that good shepherd. And the good shepherd goes after even one that's lost. He leaves the 99 in the protected area, in the shed. And he goes out and he looks for that one lost one. And he's not satisfied until he goes and finds that lost one. Look at the assurance we can have with a Savior like that. Those who love God, those who've been born again by the Spirit, those who have eternal life, this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And you know, in the way we think in our world, We kind of often forget that the greatest thing we have is actually a gift. It's a gift of grace. We don't merit this, do we? We don't merit this salvation that Christ has died to give us. We don't merit the love of God, you know? If in truth, you know, if there was just pure justice, we would have been wiped out long ago. But there's not just pure justice, there's pure love as well. God has loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with cords of compassion. The gift he's given us is the gift of eternal life. Amen. Amen. So often, you know what we think about? We think, well, I've worked for everything I've gotten in this life. And we say, you know, when, you know, those of you go back to high school sports or college sports. If you wanted the letter in high school football or track or basketball, you know, you had to go to the practices. And then you not only went to the practices, but you had to play in the games. And you had to play a certain number of games. You couldn't just play the first game and then lay out the rest of the season and get a letter. You had to go to all the practices. You had to do all the things that they told you. You had to lift weights. You had to come after school. You had to do all these things. If at the end of the season you met all of those qualifications, then perhaps at a banquet at the end of the football season, you got a letter, and you could put a letter on a jacket or whatever. You know, these Olympic folks, they've worked hard for years and years, and they go to the Olympics and they give their all, and they do the best they can. They worked hard. They've spent hours every day with a trainer. And they've come to the Olympics, they've won all these trials, and they get there. And if they work hard and do all that, sometimes they win the gold, the silver, or the bronze medal. If you work for a particular company, and you work really hard, and you stay with them, and you do everything they've asked of you, then you get raises and you get bonuses. Well, you see, what they're saying is, what we say often in this life is, well, I've worked for everything that I've gotten. How can salvation be a free gift to me? But you see, we can't work enough to get to earn salvation, can we? We don't deserve it. We can't work hard enough because we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We've all gone against his standards. We would have been cut the first week. You know, we don't deserve it. It's a gift of God's grace to us. Salvation is that gift that John talked about from John 3. It's that wonderful gift of being born again from above. It's that wonderful blessing of knowing that he's loved us with this love and saved us. Jesus came down from heaven. In John 3, it says he was lifted up on that cross, and everybody, just like when they looked at that bronze serpent back in the Old Testament days, when they looked at that bronze serpent and they believed, that then they were saved from death. And he says, so is what happens to us because of Jesus on the cross, that he was lifted up on the cross. We saw him. We believed in him. We trusted that his death was the death that paid for our sins, and he gave us the gift of eternal life. You know, Paul said in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what that reminds us of? It reminds us that salvation is we are responsible to ask God. We're responsible to believe. We're responsible to ask him to be our Savior, to call upon him to save us, to call upon us to save us and be our Savior and King. You know, it's by grace, but we're still responsible. We're still responsible to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus, right? Because when Jesus came, he says, repent of your sins and believe in the one the Father has sent for you. We're called upon him to believe. So there's that wonderful tension, isn't it? We're born again from above, but it's our responsibility to believe in the Lord Jesus, to receive him as our Savior, to walk with him all of our life, to obey his commands, to love our neighbors. It's both. Receiving the gift that he gives us, but walking the life that he calls us to live. That doesn't earn our salvation, but it's what we're called to be and to do as responsible followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? Absolutely. John says so. Scripture says so. And you remember what Scripture says, God says, because it's the inspired word of God? So what Scripture says, God says, what John writes in 1 John, he who has the Son has life. If you have a relationship with Christ, you have life. Doesn't matter if you've lived a perfect life. None of us have. You have life because you've been born again from above. You received him as your Savior. Is it possible to know that you have peace with God? Yes. You have peace with God now. There's no condemnation. Romans 8. And it's possible to know that you have this assurance because God has said so. He that has the Son has life. God has given us this eternal life. It is in his Son. God wants you to be sure. God doesn't want you to walk around and worry that I'm not saved. Do you know that you know him? Do you know that you've placed your trust in him? Do you know that he died on the cross for you? Then you have eternal life. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you that the way of the gospel is a simple way. It's not hard. It's not difficult. And yet, Father, you have done the most difficult part in sending your Son Jesus to die for us, to take our place on the cross, to bear our judgment, and to do it all for us because he loved us. Thank you for that love and mercy. Father, if there's one person in this room that doesn't know that yet, open that heart, enable that one to believe and to receive you even this day. We thank you for your grace, and we praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 291 and sing all four stanzas of the hymn, Jesus Calls Us, or the